But we know that regardless of whatever our profession or wherever we live, but particularly for those of us who live in a beautiful rural place like this, that we know that every blessing that we enjoy comes from the hand of God. That before there was anything, when there was nothing, God spoke and all of creation came into being. So it is right, it is proper, it is scriptural to take that time to give thanks to God for the things that he gives us so graciously through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do indeed give you thanks, for you are a good God and you are a faithful God. And Lord, we recognize that in the day-to-day of lives and as seasons come and go, whether we have much or we have little, whether we are in times of plenty or times of want, even though, Lord, you are faithful and you are good, that you care for your children and you care for your creation and call us to do the same, to love one another and to be good stewards of the world that you have so graciously given us. Lord, wherever we source our food, be it directly from the land or our gardens, or Lord, should it come from the supermarket or the takeaway or wherever it may be, Lord, we recognize that it would be nothing if it weren't for your goodness. If it weren't, Lord, for your creation, that, Lord, you chose to create such a variety of food to not only nurture us, but to stimulate our senses. That you chose, God, through your creation, to bring us bountiful choice because you care for those whom you made in your image. We give you thanks as we have sung for all good gifts around us. For they are indeed sent from heaven above. We pray in the powerful and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read from the scriptures, which is the passage I'll be speaking on just a little bit later. It's from the Gospel of Mark, and I can hear some of you opening your Bible cases, so I'll give you a moment to find your place. You're in the Gospel of Mark, Chapter 6, starting at verse 30. For those of you who are turning there, I'll just give you a moment longer. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, starting at verse 30. Of course, Mark is not the only gospel writer that records these events, but we are going to read his account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. May God bless his word to us. For me, one of the most incredible things about the call of the New Testament are those words where we are told by Paul that we are to be co-workers with Christ. One of our sons at the moment has got himself a job in the farming industry where he is a co-worker with Jeff. I hope he earns his money, Jeff. But our Harry is a chicken packer. He goes off on Monday nights to pack his chickens, and he does really enjoy it. And thank you for enduring the young man and giving him his bit of pocket money for the work that he does. But Harry, of course, is a young boy. He's 14, 15 this week. He's a co-worker. He's not the boss. Make sure he knows that. He's not the owner. He's not the manager. He's not the farmer. He is a co-worker. And it's such an important thing to remember that in the Christian life and in the life of the church, we are never called to be simply passengers. We are not called ever to be merely seat warmers, although I do hope your seat is comfortable. But we are indeed called to be co-workers with Christ. We are called to be people who get involved in the work and the economy of the kingdom of Jesus, to put our hand to the plow and to ensure that we do the bit to which we are called as we labour in the fields of this life. And I am thrilled at the moment, and I'm sure many of you are too, as you've seen it, that there does seem to be at the moment, there does seem to be a reawakening of the spiritual lives of the young at present. I've read reflections in a number of mainstream newspapers in the last few months, and I can assure you, as we all know, that if the mainstream media is pointing out there's something going on here with young people and their interest in church attendance, their interest in the Christian faith, there almost certainly is, because it has to really be happening before the mainstream media notice. And of course, therefore, there is a great irony in our evangelism and our work in the kingdom, for merely by our labours alone, we can do nothing. We cannot plan or scheme or plot our nation back to a spiritual harvest. But equally, if we sit back and we do nothing and put our feet up and say we leave it all to the Spirit, then we certainly lay aside our responsibilities before Christ. That we are called not to check out and not to take over, but to be co-workers, as Paul calls us, with our beloved Saviour. And that is why I've chosen this evening to speak on this passage, this very famous passage of the feeding of the 5,000. And I imagine it's a piece of scripture that many people will know, regardless of faith or church attendance. It's a classic Sunday school Bible story. And of course, I don't mean the word story in an irreverent way, but a narrative taught in many schools or referred to in many schools. It's a common piece of scripture. And for that reason, sometimes I fear that these well-known pieces of scripture, it's easy for us to go, I know that story. I know that one. That's that particular story, that particular miracle. And sometimes they suffer from the Sunday schoolification. That is to say, well, the meaty stuff must be later on, probably in Deuteronomy or Leviticus. But this is superb at helping us understand that possible paradox between how deeply do we get involved. And so we read in the narrative this probably quite frustrating situation where Jesus, a son of man, is tired. And the disciples are tired and they decide just to try and go and get some rest. But people are drawn to them. People decide they're going to run around the side of where they're going in the Sea of Galilee and get to the other side. For they want to be with the Saviour. They want to hear more about the kingdom of God. And Jesus being Jesus, as he gets off the boat, is not interested in the fact that really he was trying to get some rest, but has compassion on these people and continues to bring truths of his Father to them. And the point comes where the practical things raise their head. Many years ago, our boys used to go to Somerset Christian camps. Unfortunately, they're not running at the moment. But there was a question that they used to ask my wife and I when they were choosing which week they were going to go on, because it was very important for them that they didn't go on a particular week when, I must say, some family relations of ours were doing the catering. Because in their own words, they were stingy with the food. We're starving by Friday. When Uncle and Auntie X and Y, just in case you know them, do the catering. Can we go the other week? And particularly later on in the years of Somerset Christian camps, their granny was involved with the catering. Wow, that was another story. There were certainly two or three scoops of beans or whatever was being dished up that night. But nonetheless, it is true that whenever we're involved in ministry, if we're involved with people, and people need dinner at some point. It is true that man shall not live by bread alone, but man still needs bread. So we read this, we'll read it again. The disciples go to Jesus and they basically say, your problem, Lord. You didn't tell them to clear off. You've been teaching them. You've been encouraging them. What are we going to do then? But he, that is Jesus, answered, you give them something to eat. He said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Of course, it was nonsense. That was never going to happen because there wasn't going to be a shop around. If that was even, a market still, they were out in the wilderness. It wasn't going to happen. They didn't have the option. How were they going to carry it back? A conversation was clearly going nowhere, but that wasn't Jesus' point. But Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. Oh, we've read that bit already. I think we copied that twice. Sorry. So Jesus answers, well, how many loaves do you have? What can you offer to the situation? The disciples saw a very real and a very practical problem that did need solving, and they were right to address it. They had thousands of hungry people, and they felt, rightly, some sort of responsibility for this. For the only reason all those people were there was because of the ministry that the Lord was offering. Whereas Jesus didn't see this as a problem. Jesus saw it as an opportunity to grow their faith. As an opportunity to grow the faith of the disciples and to involve them in a miracle. You see, the food they had was laughably small. It's no wonder that the disciples didn't come to Jesus really and say in human terms, Lord, we need to feed all these people, but don't worry, Lord, we've got 5 loaves of bread. It's not a problem. They would probably thought that would have appeared maybe a bit sarcastic or foolish. And in human terms, it would have been. But not in the hands of Jesus. Jesus called them to offer whatever they had. The point here was not that the disciples had enough, but they were willing to give that which they had. The point is not that the disciples had enough, but they were willing to give that which they had. You do not have resources, physical or spiritual, to evangelize the whole county or the whole nation or the whole world, to solve the problems and the ills of society, to bring peace to the Middle East and Ukraine and any other issue that you hasten to add. But that isn't the point. That is not what God calls you to do. For if we do things in our own strengths and our own resources, then actually we cut God out of the question. No, we are called to offer. To faithfully offer that which we have, no matter how small it may be. If it is done so genuinely and even sacrificially, then it can be useful to the King. That bit of time, that little bit of energy, that pot of money, that willing heart. God doesn't need our abundance, for all things were created at his command. He asks for your availability. He asks for your availability. And one of the things that I love about the disciples' response was Jesus never mentioned the fish. Jesus never asked about the fish. But they understood something about this, was what was going on here. He's asked for the bread. And clearly it's not enough. And you might say, well, maybe they're trying to, you know, whip up a bigger meal. The 2 fish isn't going to cut it. It's just a drop in the ocean. Let's not patronize these men by saying that they thought by adding the bread and fish together, they were going to feed all these people. They knew that. They weren't fools. But they realized that what they were called to do was offer that which they had. And they did. And then, as well as offer, to offer what we have, no matter how big or how small, there then comes the call to obey, to participate, to do with it what the Lord commands. You see, and we know the story well, what Jesus didn't do was say, it's okay, I'm going to say a few magic words and poof, all the food's going to be here. No, he didn't do that. He asked them to give what little he had. And then from there, he didn't say, leave it with me and I'm going to hand it round, or I'm going to sort of pray over it and you're going to watch it grow in for your eyes. No, not at all. He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and the Lord looks to heaven and he gives thanks and he breaks it. So the Lord is the one who is anointing. The Lord is the one who is using those resources. But then he gives it to the disciples and says, now you distribute it. You distribute it. Go on, off you go. And I've often wondered what that would have been like. Because I don't see here in the scriptures that the disciples said, whoa, look, those loaves, it's now a massive basket full. It would appear that the Lord breaks it and gives it to them to start giving it. And they must be putting their hand in the basket and breaking some and giving it and going back again. And it must have been incredible how that worked out. And you say, well, it sounds crazy, Rich, but it's a miracle. It's a miracle. But how it must have felt to be doing that, I don't know. I don't know. What I do know is that a few years ago, when we were doing some really significant building work over at St. Clair's Chapel, where I am, there were a number of occasions where money would go out and bills would come in. And you know what it's like, don't you? You do a building project on a church or a home or whatever it may be. Someone takes down some plaster and, oh dear, what's behind that? A 6 grand job or a 2 grand job or whatever. It's never what you think it's going to be. And it's easy for me because I'm not the treasurer. I wouldn't want to be the treasurer. If you noticed, you hear people say, I'd like to be a great preacher like Peter. I'd like to be a great evangelist like Paul. You never hear anyone say, I'd like to be a treasurer like Judas. Funny that. But it's easier when you're not the treasurer. But I'd sit there at our leadership meetings and I would say, not irreverently, perhaps a little glibly, but I meant it. I'd say to Lynn, our treasurer, Lynn, when it's all finished, I'll get the 12 baskets to pick it all up. To pick up all the leftover. And do you know how much money we had left at the end of the project? 12 grand. Oh, I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think that's a coincidence at all. Because God was good. God was good. Because he met our needs. But we had to step out in faith. We were called to step out with what we had, and it wasn't little. I'm not going to pretend it was little amount, but it was daunting because I'm not a project manager. It was daunting, and God was good. And I know that many of you would have similar testimonies in this room, in your personal finances or your business life or your work life or your church life, because God is good. Jesus could have called down manna from heaven, just like the manna in the wilderness, but he didn't. He chose to bless it and break it, and he gave it to the disciples to distribute and said, you are co-workers with me in this. We are in this together. And the miracles of God will often come through, and notice that word, through, the hands of those who know and love him and are called by him. It is not that we ourselves are miraculous or we ourselves are the solution to the problem, but Christ involves his church. Excuse me, I'm going to sneeze. We are not simply recipients of blessings. We are not the full stop. We are the channels of the blessing. As God promised to Abraham back in the start of the Old Testament, he said that Abraham was going to be blessed and he was going to be a blessing. And that is the same call that Christ puts upon us today. That when we are in Christ, we are indeed mightily blessed, but we are indeed too a blessing unto others. We are a channel of the goodness of God. We are called to be channels of blessing in what we give and how we serve and in the sharing of the gospel and our visitation of the lonely and the sick and feeding the hungry. We are part of God's great multiplication, and sometimes that is miraculous and sometimes it is more pedestrian, but it's still miraculous for the Spirit of God calls his church to action, for we are co-workers with Christ. Will you obey? And then finally, after there was an offering, and after they obeyed, there was the overflow. They all ate, all of them, and they were satisfied. And I love that. They were satisfied. They'd had enough. They didn't merely say, I've had a bit. And I might need to have a bit more when I get home. And so much so, there were 12 basketfuls of broken pieces left over. One of my wife's aunt and uncle, lovely Christian family, they are very, very, very good at being hospitable and catering. And if you ever invited over to their house, they live in Oxfordshire. We went over there in the summer. You're always very well looked after. And you try and make sure that you're there for multiple meals, because it will be worth it. And about 20 years ago, we went to the wedding of their daughter, who we knew very well, Ruth's cousin. I went to university with her, actually. And Gordon and Gillian had paid for some caterers. And we were the last table to go up. And as we went up, we realized the slight horror that there was nothing, and I mean nothing, left. In fact, I had the garnish from the salmon. The salmon was devoured, but it was like a bit of parsley and you know. And actually, it wasn't really for ourselves that we were concerned, for I knew there was a kebab shop on the way home, which we did have to visit, for we hadn't had anything to eat. But we had to get back to our table, we had to walk past the top table, and we knew that Gillian would be mortified. And not only was she mortified, she brought it up again when we saw her in the summer. She was so embarrassed. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter. But I did eat that day, but I wasn't satisfied. I wasn't satisfied. But these people, they were. Because God did not simply meet the need in Christ through the disciples, but exceeded the need. The overflow. It started with too little and it ended with more than enough. And even that wasn't wasted, for it was picked up. And that is what the economy of the kingdom of God is like. And that is why you meet time and time again Christian folk who will give sacrificially beyond what in human terms they can afford. And I would be careful about speaking about that so publicly, because I wouldn't want to encourage anyone to be reckless. That's not what I'm encouraging at all. But I would simply say that many people know that through faith that they have the confidence to give beyond the limits of their human resources, for their trust in God is such that they know that there will be an overflow and a multiplication. For when we ourselves are empty, God fills. And when we trust him, he multiplies. One of my roles at St. Clair's that I do enjoy, and I know that there's family members and people here that are part of it, but I will share the anecdote with you, is the Friday Night Youth Club. And as someone who spends his working week teaching, it is not uncommon for me to get to 5-6 o'clock on Friday night and think, oh Lord, I haven't got the energy for this. I just haven't got the energy for this. And I have to, not every Friday, but sometimes, if it's late in the term and it's been a busy week, I have to remember this passage and say, Spirit of God, humanly speaking, I have not got the energy to do this tonight. But what little I have, I give to you. And may there be an abundance, an overflowing. Not blessings to me, you understand. But I need that energy to do it. And God is good. As if to say, see, you didn't lose out by giving. You never lose out by giving to the Lord. For when we bring our gifts, God doesn't merely consume or merely meet the demand, but he exceeds it. If we hold on to that little we have, then it may never be enough. But if we give it to him, then it turns into abundance. And just as Jesus reminds us, those of us who choose to try and hang on to our lives shall lose it. But those of us who are prepared to sow them into the kingdom of God, we will receive a blessing and a return on the harvest. Just as it's the case that those of you who farm will know, if you keep your seed in the barn, well, that's all you got. You need to go and sow it in the ground. You need to water it, look after it, hope and pray that it's going to be a good year. But if you do, then it will multiply. This is the pattern. of this narrative. I don't use that word story, for this is truth. This is what happened on that day. That call to offer the little we have, obey that which the Master commands, and not be too surprised at the overflow of the abundance that will come. For that is the economy of the kingdom. And I trust that you'll know it not only in your minds, but also in your hearts this harvest time, and so forth. Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, that it is powerful. But Lord, it is also challenging. And Lord, who of us cannot be challenged when we are prepared to let this word be applied to our finances or our time or our energy or any resource that we have? Lord, we pray that you will make our hearts receptive to the nudging of the Spirit when we hear that call to offer, that we would in faith be prepared to do so. And not only open our checkbooks or whatever it may be, but then to obey, to be prepared to be co-workers in the mission field, in the kingdom of God. And prepare us, Lord, for the overflow that comes from the barn of the Father, who is generous, compassionate, and creator of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.